Last week we talked about the dysfunctionality of families. We're looking at and we're talking about being in the potter's hand. Now, normally when we talk about being in the potter's hand, we're thinking about Jeremiah, where it says that he went down to the potter's house and he was molding something. And that's our perception. But each of us, the potter is who? God Himself. And all of us are on that wheel that God wants to form us and fashion us into the image of His Son. Amen? Okay, you can say amen. Let's try it one more time. Amen?
Amen.
Okay. And form us and fashion us into His image. And that's what is taking place with Joseph. And we looked encapsulated in his family that it was a very, very, very dysfunctional family. And how bad it was. This week we're going to take a second look and we're going to go a little bit further in this family. If you've got your Bible, you can go ahead and turn it over to Genesis. Now, if you're unfamiliar with the Bible, that's the very first book in the Bible, Genesis. And if you got Genesis and you memorize Genesis, hey, you're well on your way to memorizing all 66 books, right, Billy? Amen. Okay. But we're going to go to Genesis chapter 39. So if you want to go ahead and open your Bible there, we're ready to rock and roll, and we'll just move on. Unplanned detours. Anyone ever run into a sign like that? Hey, last year, you know, we talked about that. About 18 months ago, we were talking about Paul's missionary trips. And there's a certain part to where he leaves one section and he travels all the way over to another section of the country, and that's not where he's supposed to be. He knows that, so he travels down south and he doesn't know that that's not where he needs to be. He travels back to the same place in Troas and he's over there and he knows that's not where he's supposed to be. And he has this dream of a guy in Macedonia that's saying, "Come here." So he finally goes up to Macedonia. It's like a detour. He was going, trying to figure out what he's supposed to do. Anyone ever been like that? Trying to figure out what you're supposed to do in life? Three or four of it, five of it. The rest of you are lying, okay? About, you know, remember about 2 years ago, or was it 3 years ago, Keytonville Hill? Remember we had the rock slide, the mud slide, the road went gone, and they shut that down. From here to the jail where I do ministry is 13 miles. Well, when that road went out, you couldn't go that way. Claremore didn't move. It was in exactly the same place as where it was before. I had to drive up through Ulaga, the big long way around, or I had to go out towards the Port of Catoosa, then cut that road and cut up there. And it lengthened my trip from being strictly about a 10 to 15 minute drive over there. Now it's become a 30 to 40 minute drive. We had some people that were over in that section of town that were coming to church here, and it got so intense for them that, you know, they were having to leave real early to get here. And, you know, life's a lot like that, isn't it? That, you know, we seems like we're on track for a certain thing, and somewhere life throws us a curveball. And it just messes everything up. It's like a girl. She's graduating from college. It is May, and she's ready to go. And the counselor calls her in and says, "We have a problem." "Oh, we have a problem? What problem?" "You have enough credits to graduate, but you're 2 credits shy of getting your degree in what you need." "Oh, so I got to take 2 more classes, right? Well, I can do this in summer school." Nope. "Sorry. One of those classes is only open, given out in the fall. And the other one is given out next spring." "Wait a minute. My lease runs out at the end of this month. You're saying that I have to come back?" I would say that's a detour, wouldn't you? I mean, everything just changed instantly. We get everything planned out, and then there's a rock slide that happens in the middle of our life before our very eyes, and a detour. Everybody know what we're talking about? Kind of like what we talked about not too long ago. Stuck. Not where I used to be. Not where I want to be. Just kind of stuck. And we get in this detour, but God's doing stuff in the middle of it. The problem is once we get around, it seems like those things keep cropping up over and over and over again. And you ever question why? Well, we're going to kind of look at that today. Those detours can be in our jobs, they can be in our relationships, they can be in our finances, they could be in health, they could be in any number of things that take place. Listen, some of them just happen out of the blue. A rock slide happens just out of the blue. But sometimes we get on those detours because something that we've done. Maybe the girl didn't check out her credits quite like she should have. Maybe she didn't keep in tune with the guidance counselor like she should have. And it happened, and now she's having to make up. But most of the time, it's a combination of the two. Things happen, things we do, and is it because of sin in our life? No. Is it because we make mistakes? Maybe. Is it because we're not paying attention to detail? Yeah. That could be part of it, and then things just happen. That's what's going on in Joseph's life. He's hitting a major detour as we get it all worked out today, and we see that he's got it all worked out. He's got it planned. He is the favorite son, and he's going to be taking over daddy's business because he attends to business like daddy does. But seemingly, in just a moment, he goes from being the favorite son of a very wealthy man to being in a pit and on a slave auction block in just a matter of moments. If I were Joseph, if I were him, I think I might have a couple of questions about what's going on. Would you? Amen. It's like this. He was of the family of promise. What do I mean by that? There's this guy named Abraham. It's like the second major story, or maybe the third major story in the Bible. First story is creation, Adam and Eve. The next story is like Noah building a boat. The next story is like Abraham. And this becomes one of the main storylines. God calls a guy named Abraham out of the Ur of Chaldees, over in the area where they worship the sun. And God speaks to him. He says, come on over here. Follow me. I want you to leave your community. I want you to leave your job. I want you to leave your family. I want you to leave all ties and follow me. And I've got something for you if you'll follow me. Well, what's that? Well, listen, out of your own loins, I'm going to create a nation. You will father a nation. Look at the sand. See that? That's how many offspring you're going to have. Whoa. Look at the stars. That's how many. So Abraham follows him. Now Abraham finally has a son. His name is, anyone know? Isaac. Good answer. Get an A today. Everybody else is failing. You get an A. Isaac. Now Isaac has a son who is, okay, we need to rewind the tape till last week. Man, I'm not doing very good. Jacob. Okay, Jacob now has a bunch of sons. Anyone remember any of their names? Joseph's one. I already gave you that answer. That's a good guess. You got it right. You want to keep that A up, right? How about Benjamin? How about Issachar? How about, he's got a lot of these sons' names. So here we go. I'm Joseph. I'm on the auction block. I am sold into slavery, and I am of this family of promise that God gave Abraham this promise, and through his lineage, he's going to build a nation. I'm his great-grandson. What is going on here? His other question could have been, and I know some of us have said this, has God abandoned me? Have you ever felt that God abandoned you? Have you ever felt he turned his back on you and left you? Well, listen, he never has. And we're going to see that today. Why would 10 brothers, Jacob, has 12 sons total. But 10 of them are born before Joseph. And the question is, if we know the story, why would 10 brothers sell this kid into slavery? Well, let's just reprise a little bit so we can understand that. His dad, Jacob, has 4 wives. Not recommended, okay? At all. The first one's Leah, okay? He's the one who goes to, you know, he works 7 years for the hand of Rachel. And daddy slips Leah in the tent at night. And he wakes up the next morning and now he is married and slept with a woman he does not love. He gets mad at Laban and says, "What have you done to me?" Well, I don't know about where you come from, but here the younger one doesn't sneak up and steal the older one's birthright. In other words, she doesn't get to get married before the older one does. So here's the deal. You work for her for 7 years. Now you're going to work for Rachel for 7 years. And he does. And remember the most romantic verse in the whole Bible was, "And he worked for her for 7 years, and it only seemed like a few days." Oh, makes your heart. This is the romantic guy. So now he's got 2 wives, okay? One of them not very attractive, the other one very attractive. And one he does not love, and the other one he loves. But one of them can't get pregnant, and one of them can. That makes it worse. Not only that, there is competition now between the 2 women. Leah has children. So what happens? Rachel takes her handmaiden and says, "Here, sleep with her so I can have children." That was the custom of the day. So Zilpah, he gives it to her. She has 2 children. Oh, you know, and Leah just doesn't like that. So she gives Bilhah to him, her handmaiden, and there's 2 more children. And Leah has 6. So now that's 10 kids. And there is competition between these kids and between the women. Because when Zilpah has her first child, which is Rachel's handmaiden, one of the things she said is, she says, "I have now won over my sister." Because see, Jake, what we have in that story is Leah loves Jacob. Jacob loves Rachel. And Rachel just wants to be better than Leah. We have tragedy written all over this story. One of them is deeply loved, honored, and adored. That's Rachel. The one that is loved can't have children. Leah has 6. The other 2 wives have 2 more apiece. That's 10. When Rachel finally has a child that he loves, it doesn't say this in the scripture, but I can imagine that he has loved this woman. He has worked a total of 14 years for her, another 6 years under the hand of Laban, that he scoops this child up and he dances around the floor. "I have a son. I have a son. I finally have a son. I have a firstborn." And the other kids are sitting around going, "What does that? Who are we? Who are we?" I can't imagine growing up in a home with a lot of other kids and coming home and watching dad love this other woman who doesn't have children, and he doesn't even take notice of the 10 kids or the other 3 women. But boy, he'll cater to Rachel like nobody's business. There's walls already built before this child is even born. As they're growing up, Bilhah and Zilpah's 2 boys, the 4 boys, are out tending the sheep. Jacob says, "I want you to go out there and I want you to check on them. Come back and give me a report." The scripture says that he comes back with a bad report. We're not told what that report is, but I kind of think it's like that. "Hey, Dad, they're not taking care of the sheep like you and I would. They're not attending the family business like you and I would. They don't care about our family's name and reputation like you and I would. And what would that do? That would bond that son and that dad tighter together, wouldn't it? But it would place a wedge between him and the other 10. And it would bond those other 10 even more so. It says that Jacob loved that son. He loved him dearly. So he goes and makes and spends money on a very, very nice, fancy jacket, coat. Now, it's the one that we call the coat of many colors. You know, so he gives him that. And he's basically saying to the other 10, if you think that I love him more, quit thinking, because it's true. Because it's not that he got a coat, it's the other 10 didn't. We talked about that last week. It's like two marriages come together with children out of both marriages, and they come together, and daddy has a favorite. So when mama's child turns 16, he buys him a 90s Chevette. And when that kid outgrows it, it's handed down to the next kid, Chevy Chevette, to the next kid. And when his kid comes of age, it's Corvette. So in other words, not smart. But he's saying, if you just think that I love him more, quit thinking, because it's game on. Then he has some dreams. It's like, it's the weirdest thing. I mean, I had a dream last night, and we were out cutting hay. We were out cutting wheat, and we were binding it up. And as we bound it up, each one of us had our deal, and mine raised up, and all y'all's bowed down to me, and the brothers are going, yeah, right, like you think we're going to bow down to you? Doesn't go over real well. Then he has another dream, craziest things. The stars, I was like the biggest star up there, you know? And then all of y'all, all the other stars bow down to me. Now, I don't know how stars bow down to begin with, okay? But this is what's taken. The stars bow down, and even the moon and the sun bow down. And then Abraham's like, oh, me and your mom are bowing down too? Doesn't go over very well. They're 50 miles away at Shechem. And then they move from Shechem to a little farther north. They're about 70 miles away from home. Joseph says, go out there, check on them. And he's coming along. And as the brothers see him coming to check on them, they're going like, here comes the coat. Here comes Dream Boy. It's time we dispense of this problem. Let's just kill him. Now, Reuben doesn't want to kill him, because the scripture tells us that he wants to throw him in a pit, come back a little bit later and rescue him and take him back home. So he kind of bails on him. But the other 9, we're going to kill him. So they take him. They throw him in a well, in a pit, in the darkness. And they sit around and eat. How are we going to do this? And that's where I said, here's my favorite part. A caravan comes by and rescues Jacob. Now, we know he's being sold into slavery, but sometimes we really miss the point when God comes to rescue us. Like I told you, I do jail ministry a whole lot. And every week, I'll tell those prisoners, listen, that cop didn't arrest you. He saved your life. Because if you would have continued on the progress of where you were going, you don't know what would happen to you. Norma led someone to the Lord at jail ministry this week that God had rescued her that person's life, and gave an opportunity for Norma to lead that person to the Lord. Isn't that cool? Amen. That's great. So here they come. They sell him into slavery. He finds himself in the bottom of a pit. And then he's sold into slavery. I would say that's a major detour. Okay. He's gone from being in a very wealthy, wealthy family to being sold on an auction, a slave auction block. My question becomes this. Why are we looking at this story?
This is a Sunday school story for our little kids to learn. No, number one, it's one of the foundational stories in the Bible.
Number two, It was written for us as an example that you and I might learn from that story. So I want us to learn something today, okay? If God met Joseph in the middle of his detour, maybe God would be pleased to meet us in the middle of our detour. How many want God to meet you in the middle of the detour where you are? It's an example of how to respond. Our problem in society is we react rather than responding. I'm not getting political, but I just want to say one thing because we need to pray for this. The debt talks fell apart Saturday. Okay? Our president did not respond to that. He reacted to it. What do I mean? Immediately news conference. Immediately went out. Immediately blasted the other side and blamed them totally. What is that going to do? It's going to bring more division. He did not respond. He reacted. Therefore, we are told to pray for him. Let's stop and pray for him right now. Father, we just ask right now in the name of Jesus as we come and we pray for the President of the United States. Father, you are the one who crafted the nation to begin with. You were there in the hearts of the men that wrote our Declaration of Independence. You were there when our Constitution was written. Father, you were weaved through that whole thing. And this has been an incredible, prosperous, life-giving nation to this world. But yet now we're hinging on maybe making it or destruction, and we don't know. But Father, we ask you to be around our president, to uphold him, to give him godly counsel and godly wisdom. We claim his life in the name of Jesus. As the Senate and the House meet together today, this afternoon, formulating bills, we ask for your guidance and counsel to be with them, and that righteousness would rule once again in the most powerful place in our country. Father, bless our nation and forgive us where we've sinned. Father, we just claim their life in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now that's what we're called to do. Pray for those who are in authority that we might live in peace. So, we learn to react or respond. Everybody knows the difference between that? How we suddenly react or we respond. My wife had a blowout this week. On the phone, there was a lot of reaction, not responsive. And I understand. Hot. Something's flying out the back of the car. Whoops, I got a blowout on the side of the road. And there were three hang-ups in the middle of while I was trying to talk to her, telling her what to do. Slow down. Well, by the time I said that, but I do the same thing. My wife reacted then. I was trying to respond. But there have been times that I've reacted and my wife is trying to get me to respond. That's the importance of marriage and being one. Amen? You follow me? Okay, now we're going to go to the Bible. Okay, enough of Don Kaysen. Here we go. Verse 39, we're going to read 1 through 6 and we're going to take a look at it. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Remember, he was sold by a caravan. It was a bunch of Ishmaelites who they sold him to for 20 pieces of silver. He's taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, okay, now this is an important guy, listen. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard. Okay, that is like, you know, over the whole CIA, all of that kind of stuff, that's like in that kind of deal. I mean, he's like up there. Brought him to the Ishmaelites, and he was taken there. Now, he's on the auction block. Now, I don't know what that's quite like. I mean, I've seen pictures of it from the, you know, the Civil War era, where we see slaves are brought up on an auction block, and how you see normally they're shackled in the feet, they're shackled in the hands, and there's a crowd of guys out there that'll bid on them or that kind of stuff. I kind of think it's the same format, and I think people have an opportunity while they're in line being auctioned off to come and maybe talk to them, look at them, look at the muscle tone, the build, look at their looks, look at any kind of scarring, disabilities. Talk with them. See if they're articulate in speech, if they can talk, if they can write or anything like that. So being on the auction block, is they're under investigation heavily. So I don't know quite if it was like that, but I got a funny feeling that it is. So he's up there. And then this next section of verses, If you got a pen and you want to underline this or note this, I want you to see something. There's this thing that keeps popping up. It's going to pop up five times, and it says, the Lord. And I want us just to trail through that. It says, the Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered and lived where? In the house of his Egyptian master. Okay. Now, he's not an outside slave. He's an inside slave. Anyone ever seen that movie called Life with Eddie Murphy and that other guy that where they're in prison for the rest of their life, and they finally get to go to the warden's house and they're working in, and one of them, he's an inside guy, and the other one is the outside guy, and he comes up to, I can't remember his name, but he comes out to Eddie Murphy and he's talking, these hedges need clipping over here. You know, and it's so funny. There's a difference between the inside and the outside. And he's not an outside guy. He's not working in the fields. He's working on the inside. I wonder why. I think when Potiphar questioned him, or Potiphar's agent questioned him when he was in line, they saw he might have been articulate with speech, knew mathematics, could write, so he buys him. Then it goes on to say, and when the master saw the Lord was with him, and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes. Okay, over everything. Now, what has happened here is he's brought him into the house. He's given him a little bit of responsibility. And when he has risen and taken that responsibility and been successful at that responsibility, let's see what Potiphar does with him next. Joseph found favor in his eyes and became the attendant. We're talking promotion here. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, entrusted to his care everything he owned. Now he's not just a houseboy. He is over everything. He's over the wheat fields, the corn fields. He's over the flocks. He's over the herds. He's over all the other slaves. We're talking promotion. So what's happened, he's given him a little bit of responsibility. He took care of business. He gives him favor. He puts him, gives him a promotion, puts him over everything, and for this time on, he put him in charge of his house and all that he owned. And the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of who? Because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had. Both the house and the field, everything that took place in the house, everything, that means the cornfields, the wheat fields, the flocks, the herds, they begin to multiply. Everything took place. He put him in charge of everything, and Joseph was in charge. He did not concern himself with anything except for the food he ate. In other words, Potiphar had some real big decisions to make. I think I'll have French toast this morning. I love Corey's French toast with all that cinnamon that's on there. For supper, will it be ribeye? Yes. nice. That's all he had to concern himself with, what he was going to eat. That is just absolutely incredible. In these verses, I want us to notice two things. One is implied, one is stated. Here comes the stated one. The faithfulness of God. God is present with Joseph in this whole thing. There's something inside of me, if I was the kid of promise, and I got sold into slavery, my attitude would probably be, yeah, fine for the blessings of God, but I don't want the blessings here. I want to be back in Cana. That's where I want God's blessings. But we don't see that with Joseph and his detour at all. It's great that he's blessing me. And it's great that he's blessing me here. But that's not what I want. I want his blessings back home. That's what I want. People, sometimes you don't get to choose. You ever found that out? Sometimes you didn't get to choose. I want that to sink in sometime. I've been through that drive-through restaurant that they say, you know, you can order it and get how you want it. And got home and I didn't get how I wanted it. Sometimes, I remember going to the dairy bar one time that had this great hamburgers. Man, I went in, I wanted a cheeseburger, cut the pickles, mayo instead of mustard. Ha ha! I sat down to eat it and opened it up. I didn't even get the meat and the cheese. I'm not a vegetarian. I got shafted. But anyway, there's things in life we don't get to choose. And we don't have any choice in what takes place. But watch it. It says the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord a second time was with Joseph. Then it says the Lord gave him success. The Lord blessed the whole household because of God. God blessed everything. Cattle, sheep, you know, camels, wheat, corn, household. He's blessed everything. If he had grapes, he blessed those. He blessed everything. And Joseph was not where he wanted to be. Joseph's on this detour in life. Question. What if God wants to be faithful to you in the middle of your detour where you are? If he's the same yesterday, today, tomorrow. If he's not a respecter of persons, I'm here to tell you today, he wants to be just as faithful to you in your detour as what he was with Joseph.
But he's a Bible figure.
Yeah. And God gave us powers to become sons of God. That I'm a joint heir with Jesus Christ. That I have been on the auction block of sin, and I was purchased by what Jesus did for me. And he bought me from a world of sin, and he brought me into the kingdom of his dear Son and light. Important thing to note. God's blessing wasn't contingent on where Joseph was. It wasn't contingent on whether he could get him out of the detour or not. Had nothing to do with that. See, Joseph was going to be in Egypt for a long, long, long time. And matter of fact, he's going to die there. One of the last words he says to his children is said, when you're free and you get to go home, take my bones and bury them back in Cana. God is faithful. His faithfulness wasn't about getting him out of the detour, but God's faithfulness is in the detour and through the detour of life. Speaking to anyone yet?
Amen.
Okay. The Lord was with him. The Lord blessed him. The second thing isn't stated and implied, but this becomes one of the most important things that if we can walk away with this today, it can change us. The faithfulness of Joseph. It says the Lord was with Joseph, but what's implied, Joseph was with the Lord. God was present in Joseph's detour, and Joseph was present in his detour. What do I mean by that? Let's just simply put it this way. I don't know how many people that say, I want to go deep with God. Okay, then this is what God tells us to do. But yet, they don't listen to a thing that he does, and they run out here. Listen, one of the hardest sayings that's in the Bible is this. When Jesus says, why do you call me Lord and you don't do what I tell you to do? Ouch. And they're expecting God's blessing and they're out there, even though they're saved, living a hypocritical life, not living like a Christian like what they are, but living hypocritically like they're not a Christian. And they're doing all kinds of stuff out there and they're going, where's God's blessing? See, God can be faithful with them in the middle of their detour, but they're not in the middle of their own detour hooked up with God. Do you understand what I'm saying? Here Joseph is in the middle of this. God's blessing him, but understand Joseph is participating in this thing with God. He's not disconnected. We don't see Joseph saying this, I don't want to be here. Just try, Potiphar, to get me to do something. Try to get me to lift a finger to do anything. I am a son of a wealthy man. I'm a Canaanite. Don't think for a minute. And we don't see him trying to find a way out or chasing a dream. That is the number one problem with people, that they're stuck in the middle of a detour instead of planning themselves and allowing God to be faithful to them and them faithful. They're always going, I wish I was here. I wish I was there. I'm not your stinking slave, is what he goes on to say. What we see is this man who applies himself to where he is in the middle of his detour. Joseph is faithful in the middle of that. He's not railing. Understand one thing, that when we're in a detour that we don't want, that maybe it's part of our making, maybe it was a lot of rain and the road just got washed out and it's not of our making, there is a temptation to zone out, to just numb out and just check out. In other words, we numb out, where is God? And then we become numb to not only God, but numb to all those that are around us. When people are coming to encourage us, we want to blow them off and we just drop out and we check out. We know people like that. I know no one in this room is like that. But we know people out there that are like that, right?
Amen.
Amen, brother. You get another A. That's not what's happening here. God shows up and Joseph shows up in the middle of all of this. One thing I hate is these simplistic cliches. I hate them. I hate them like a passion. Help me complete the sentence. When life gives you lemons, make
lemonade.
I hate that. The other one is this. Bloom where you're... You know what I hate most of all? It's something most of the time they're true. You just hear those cliches and you just, oh, can't we think of something better? I mean, can't we use a better verbiage, better words? You know, can't we be monogamic about all that? But anyway, they're true. Sometimes we need to bloom where we're planted. Why? Because that's where we are. It's a reality check. This is where we are. And to sit back and say, I'm in the middle of turmoil. I'm in the middle of my world is falling apart. And we feel that if we say, my world's falling apart, someone will tell us, well, where's your faith? Or is there sin in your life? So we refuse to be honest and admit where we are. It's like when I was so sick with my skin disease, I had one person in the church come to me and go, "Well, where is your faith?" Well, it's where it's always been. My faith is in Jesus. My faith isn't in healing. My faith is in Jesus. Jesus is my healer. If anything's going to heal me, it's not because I have faith in healing. It's because I have faith in my Jesus.
Well, do you have sin in your life?
Well, duh. Who in here doesn't? Give me a break. Do you know how many days and weeks and years and months go by that we dream and wish that we were somebody else? Or how many days and weeks and years that go by that we wish we were somewhere else? And we burn up months and years of hoping and wishing we were someone else or somewhere else, and we lose out on the wonder of who we are and what God has done in our life. We miss it. God was with Joseph, and Joseph was with God. Let's pick up verse 6 through 9. So he left Joseph care of everything he had, and Joseph in charge. He did not concern him with anything except for the food he ate. Now Joseph was well built and handsome. That reminds you of anything? What was the description of Rachel when he met her? She was beautiful in form and absolutely adorable and beautiful. Sounds like he's taken after mama. Good looking, handsome, well-built guy. I mean, he's probably got the six-pack going on. I mean, he's got the chisel face. I mean, he's got it going on. And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and says, "Come to bed with me." And that's pretty straightforward. But he refused. "With me in charge," he told her, "my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How could do I do such a wicked thing and sin against Potiphar?" Good answer. Not against Potiphar, but against God. He realizes, listen, there's a line here. And I don't step over that line. Interesting, the 10 words or the 10 commandments have not been written there yet. What was one of those in there? "Thou shalt not commit adultery." Listen, that's not being written for several more hundred years. About 500 years from now. No, about 400 years from now. About 430-something years from now. But yet it already implanted in his heart is this thing, you don't go there. Here's some advice for you, Joseph. If I were giving you advice in that household, being over everything, listen, I know she's lonely, so just hang out with her a little bit, okay? But don't step over that line. Or just be a friend to her when she needs a friend. Joseph, there's nothing like a good listening ear. Just listen. Just don't get involved. Scripture says this, "And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to do what? Go to bed with her? Or even, what?
Be with her."
Let's try it one more time. Or?
Be with her.
That's right. He's in the house. It's all business. He doesn't try to form any type of bond or friendship or relationship with her. She's poison. He stays away. He creates space. Now I want to make a little sidebar. I want to talk about a couple of things here and help us understand some things. This is some of the stuff that I do in marriage counseling when I try to do some of this stuff with almost everyone, depends on how it goes. But I want to talk to married couples right now. And I want us to pay close attention. There's this idea that the moment we get married and this ring leaves my hand to be placed on my wife's hand, or her ring comes to be on my hand, there's some powerful things that take place. Number one, this is a sign of ownership. Kind of like the slave thing. As I place the ring on my wife's finger and she places the ring on mine, it's denoting one thing. It's denoting now I own my wife. Not only her body, but I also own her debts, her liabilities. I own everything about her. But yet as she places that ring on my finger, she also owns me. My debts, my liability, everything that I pass. This ring also is a sign of authority. That as I place this ring on her finger and she places it on mine, it is saying now, as she places on my finger, she is now giving me the power and the authority to live out my life as her husband. But as I place that ring on hers, it gives her the authority and the power to live out her life as my wife. You follow me? Hello? Okay. But when this ring is placed on my finger, it doesn't mean that I am just aligned with her and her alone and there's not going to be any problem at all. That's a misconception. Because let's get honest here. There'll be a time in every one of your married life where you're going to run into someone of the opposite sex that becomes very titillating in one way or another, an aspect of life. In other words, it's not caught up in the routine of normal life. Normal life, paying bills, taking out the garbage, those kind of things. It's not encumbered by that. And there is something, whether it's intellectually or creativity, wise, that there's this natural drawing, and when she or he is at the water fountain, you kind of be sure you're there at the same time they're at the water fountain. If they're staying 10 minutes after work, you find yourself saying 10 minutes after work. If they're going to be at the parking lot at a certain time, you find yourself. You know what I'm talking about? Okay, you don't raise your hands. Your spouse is sitting next to you. And you're saying, I can't raise my hand, then she'll know. She's not raising your hand, because you'll know. Okay? But these are... CJ's got both hands up. But he's either praising the Lord or he's guilty. One of the two. But anyway. But just because I put this ring on doesn't mean that those things go away. He said he wouldn't even be near her. Listen, if he or she is at the water fountain at a certain time of the day, you need to be at the other end of the building. If he or she is heading to the parking lot at a certain time, you need to be working or already gone from work. You follow what I'm saying? Listen, if you want to be present in your detour with God and blessings, there are things that we have to do. And we have to guard our hearts. We're in a world where the marriage is falling apart and Satan is trying to destroy everything that we are. Not only as a country, but he's attacking marriage big time. Midnight, 1 minute after midnight, New York had its first homosexual marriage between two grandmothers who had five children was the first one celebrated. Listen, I don't have a problem with those people that are living out there in a homosexual lifestyle. I want you to hear what I'm saying. They're just trying to make it through life the best that they know how. But we who have come in Christendom and want to be formed into the image of His Son, we find out that God had designed for man and woman, and it's called marriage. One of those old cliches was, God created Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. That there is a sin that's there. If you have a question, we'll talk later. But God has this thing between man and woman. That's point number one. Can I go into point number two? I'm going there anyway. As the room grows silent. Sex before marriage. Listen, that's a sin, period. God says so.
Why? Because He's being mean to us.
No. God created sex. He invented it. You can ask our recently married couples that we did counseling, what was I told you on your wedding night to do?
Pray.
Invite God into the room with His covering and His blessing. Both the last couples called me back going, I hope y'all don't mind going, we did, and it was wonderful. You know why? Because God created it. Sexual relationship between husband and wife is part of our worship to God, believe it or not. He ordained it. He ordained it to be open. He ordained it to be sensuous. He ordained it for two people to come together and unite. But He says before marriage, listen, I'm telling you, don't go there for number one because of the guilt. Not to go there because it's my design. Let's follow the design. In the English word, we only have four words. In the English language, we only have one word for sex. I mean for love. Love. I love my house. I love my car. I love my wife. I love my dog. Listen, your love for your wife better be better than your love for your dog, okay? But in the Greek, we have four words. One is agape love. That first word is this, agape. It's God's unconditional love towards us while we were yet sinners, while we were yet lost, while yet judgment was on us, and God, the guns of judgment cocked and pointed at us. God loved us unconditionally. Sent His Son. I'm talking to someone yesterday on the phone and they're going, you know, this person is, what do I do? Well, what would Jesus do? Well, He'd go tell them off. No. Who did God tell off? Just the religious leaders that had a spirit of Antichrist about them. With Judas, He got down on His hands and knees and He washed His feet. Even though He knew that night He was going to betray Him. That love that you and I will never be able to attain to in this body, but we strive to, marks the first step of any kind of relationship. That if we enter in this, and this is teens, I want the teens to really pay attention here, because if we attain to this relationship and I'm in a relationship with this person, if this relationship ends in any way, form, or fashion, I want to make sure that he or she is closer to God than they were when we started some kind of friendship relationship. That's agape love. The next one is what we call phileo love, friendship. That's where we get the word Philadelphia from. The city of brotherly love. God's design for us is in a relationship is first God, God first, and then friendship builds. Going to get a cup of coffee, going out for a coke. Friendship, talking openly. When that happens and you're kind of running the track of life and we're coming around, you're on that 880-yard dash and you're coming around and you look over there and there's someone that's kind of running the race that you are, the same direction, the same thing, the calling, like equally yoked, and you go, let's go have a cup of coffee, and it leads to a dating life, and then it leads to marriage. The third word is eros love, sexual love, where we get the word erotica from. And then when you have erotica love, it produces offspring, which comes the fourth word, which is storge love, the love a parent has for a child that nobody can ever understand until you have a child. That in all the screaming and the agony of childbirth, the moment that that child is laid upon that mother, there is a love for that child and a bond with that child that is spiritual because it's God-given. Abraham, in the blessing with him, covenant is cut. In other words, at that time, they would take an animal, they would cut it in half, they would walk through figure eights. There's the shedding of blood. And he's saying, listen, when you come into covenant with me, this right here signifies that what I own, you now own. What you own, I own. When Jesus died on the cross for us, there is the cutting of covenant, the shedding of blood. Which now means when I enter into that covenant relationship with Him, what He owns, I now own. I am a joint heir with Jesus Christ. He's like my big brother. Now, I will never be equal with Jesus. Understand that. And He owns what I have. Unfortunately, all I have is debt and liability to give Him. But boy, He's got a full life He wants to give me. You understand the concept? Okay, women, when I say this, I'm not saying to embarrass you, but a woman's body is designed in a certain way that on the wedding night, there is the shedding of the blood. There is the breaking of the hymen. You follow me? It's like God placed this little thing in a woman that says, do not open till Christmas time. Okay? And there is a reason for that. Because with the shedding of blood, there is the cutting of covenant. What is hers now becomes His. What is His now becomes hers. So God is saying, flee from sexual immorality. Don't have sex before marriage. Not because I want to get mad at you and hit you. There's design and there's purpose. The problem with our society is we jump the erotica over here in front of agape, but the problem is we throw agape completely away. And then all of a sudden a child is born and storge love happens, and there's not a spouse, and she's having to make decisions she was never, never created to have to make. Our job is to love them, to accept them, to forgive them, to bring them in the family. You understand what I'm saying? Therefore, we need to flee from all sexual immorality. Listen, create space. If she's at the water fountain or he's at the parking lot, you run. You don't become friends and a good listening ear. Because what happens is you open the door. And there may not be a physical affair, but there, if it becomes an affair of the heart, you have just not honored your wife or you have not honored your husband. Follow me? There's been an affair. And listen, the youth, and you're here, you're living in a world that says, come play with me, come lay with me. You're living in a world that says this is the right thing, and we get it from television, we get it from music. That's what I asked CJ the other day. I said, what happened to your culture and part of my culture growing up? Where 20, 30 years ago, we had this guy named Nat King Cole. that I grew up in my home and my dad had Nat King Cole records playing all the time. Probably why I'm more the romantic than between me and my wife. Love ballads. L is for the way you look at me. Or you know, but I mean these wonderful songs. Now the same culture has produced songs where they identify women as nothing more than a dog. What have we done to? Where are we going? And if we don't put the brakes on in our own life, we will slip with them. Am I getting my point across? Now this problem's going to go away with Joseph, isn't it? It's going to go away. I mean, he's created space. He resists. It goes away, right? No, there comes a day when it's real quiet in the house. She has sent all the other slaves away. She has probably prepared her room. She has probably perfumed herself just right. Today's the day. She sent them all away. And she comes to Joseph and she says, now, today, right now, it's happening now. She grabs him by the coat because he's going, no, I'm out of here. Not enough space. We're creating space. She grabs the coat. He takes off, leaves the coat there. And what happens is she starts screaming, rape! What happens? All the other guys come running in. What's happening? He tried to rape me. And she sits there with the coat in her lap until daddy comes home. Because there's no way no one ever says no to me. I get my way. Now, Potiphar's never going to fall for this, is he? I mean, Jacob has come into his household and everything has prospered. He would never overstep his bounds like this. This slave that you brought into my house tried to take advantage of me. Verse 19. And when his master heard the story, his wife told him, saying, now this is how your slave treated me. He burned with anger. Joseph's master took him, put him in prison, and placed him where the king's prisoners are confined. Detour number two. In the middle of his first detour, he's on detour number two. The second time in just several chapters, he's lost his coat twice. Two lies have been told on him, and now he's been in two pits. I mean, this guy's luck's gone from bad to worse. What's worse than being a slave in Egypt? Being a slave and in prison in Egypt. It don't get no worse than that. Now, if I were Joseph, I'd have some questions. I'm the son of promise. Why am I in this stinking prison? Why am I on this detour? What about the dream of the wheat laying down to me and the stars laying down to me? What about the dream of power that you've given me? Why am I prison in shackles, on my hands, on my feet? Let's continue to read on. No one's bored yet, are you? Don't answer. But while Joseph was in prison, there in the prison, the Lord was what? With him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. Something to sound familiar here? So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those he held in prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. Starting to ring a bell? The warden paid no attention to anything except for what he ate. Joke. Under Joseph's care, because the Lord was what? With Joseph and gave him success in everything that he did. Ring a bell? Sounds like same song, second verse. Potiphar gives him a little bit of responsibility. He reaches the level. He puts everything under his care. Everything prospers and is blessed. The warden gives him a little bit of responsibility. He matches it. He's blooming where he's planted. He puts it over all care and everything gets blessed. I want to point out two things. One is implied and one is stated. Here's the first one. What's stated is God is faithful. What's implied is Joseph is faithful. He had a choice to see the bars or see the stars looking out at night. He had the choice. Even in his prison, he does not numb out. He does not zone out. He does not check out. He doesn't choose to go that way. But what does he do? He blooms there. Why? Because that's where he is. I believe that Joseph believes. Listen, I believe that Joseph believes that God is good to him. I believe that Joseph believes that he is the child of promise. And he will see God's goodness manifested in him. That's his detour. Let's talk about yours. I trust in your detour that God will be faithful to you. Question is, do you? Open your hands and that while you find him present, will he find you present? Or will he find you zoned out? Joseph said he was faithful in his detour. Paul says that our God was present in his suffering. Peter says he was faithful in his mess. Will he find you faithful in yours? Amen? Every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around. There's some people in here, I know where your detour is. There's some people in here, I know what your detour is. It's because you've come with me and we've prayed. I want you to know right now, God is faithful. He is there. But the question becomes where you are. Are you faithful back with Him? Or are you out there just running, wondering where God is and wondering where His blessing is and everything's going in turmoil? Or are you present where He is? Have you zoned out, wigged out, copped out? Or are you saying, I'm chasing a dream? Let's everybody pay attention and bow your heads. Have you wigged out to where you're like that, what we talked about? I wish I was someone else. I wish I was somewhere else. And we've missed out on the wonder of who we are. Have we fallen into a place where we didn't create enough space and we ran into some difficulties? And we ran into sin. These are things that are corrected simply this, is Jesus, forgive me. That's where you are, just ask Him. It says, be quick and zealous to repent. That means to turn, to say, Jesus, forgive me where I'm at. And as I'm just talking, take that moment of saying, Father, just forgive me. I kind of got off course. And I want to come back center. You're in the middle of my detour and where I am right now, I want to be present there. I want to bloom where I planted because simply this is where I'm at. Now there may be somebody here as we're talking that you've never given your life to the Lord. That you're just out there and being used by the world. But there's something that's kind of stirred in your heart today that you feel you need to respond to. I'm just going to say this. I'm not going to make you raise your hand. I'm not going to make you stand. I'm not going to make you walk an aisle. I'm not going to embarrass you in any way, form, or fashion. We actually, if we're honest, we never see an altar call in the Bible. Just people saying, what must I do? The simple thing is this. It says, repent and be baptized. So this morning, I am going to ask a question. I will pray a prayer. If you're here this morning and you've never given your life to Him, and you're saying, today is the day because I want Him present, all I'm going to ask is, look my way. Let your eyes meet my eyes. Is that you? I'm going to say, life is going to start brand new for you. See this guy right here, Jimmy? Lift your hand. See that guy right here? I want you to get with him right after service. We're going to give you a Bible. We're going to help you get along in things. You've just made a decision that your life is absolutely about to change because He wants to be so faithful to you, and He wants you to be there in the midst of this whole thing. Congratulations. Anyone else? Just real quick as I look around the room. I believe the rest of us are in a household of faith. But I want us to all pray this prayer. Dear Jesus, let's just pray it out loud. Let's just let the redeemed of the Lord say so. It says, Dear Jesus, I invite you into my life. I ask you to forgive me of everything that's in my life and restore my relationship with you. Father, I know you're faithful to me. And my desire and my action is to be present with you. Therefore, I give my heart and my life to you this day in Jesus' name. And everyone said, Amen. Amen.